I'm Grant. For those that don't know me, for those that do know me, I'm still Grant. I'll just pray quickly. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can all come together tonight, learn more about your word and your son Jesus. Amen. So I'm reading from Genesis chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked with the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer of the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adar and the other Zillah. Adar gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Jubal Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Jubal Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adar and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Thanks, Grant. There's a book published a few weeks ago. It's by a guy named James Boyce. He's an Aussie guy. His book is called Born Bad. The subtitle is Original Sin and the Making of the Western World. Now, I haven't read this book yet. I've read a couple of chapters, but just the first couple of chapters. I heard an interview he did the other week with John Safran on Triple J. It was quite interesting. Now, Boyce isn't a Christian. He's not a Christian. He doesn't actually believe in the idea of original sin. He doesn't believe the things we read last week when we read Genesis chapter 3, where God created the world and God told humans that if they wanted God's good life in God's good creation, then they had to live God's way. And he doesn't believe that we humans have chosen to live our way rather than God's way, and we've lost God's good life. He doesn't believe that's the explanation for how the world is. He's not a Christian. Now, Boyce doesn't believe what Genesis says about why we're born bad, but he says there's no dispute that we are born bad. He says there's something desperately wrong with all of us. From the moment we're born, we are weak and fallible. We get things wrong and we mess things up. It's simply an inescapable fact of our existence. He says when we use the phrase, "that's just human nature," we all know what that means. That's not a phrase that we use to open up possibilities. We use that phrase to shut them down. It's a phrase about the limitations of human nature. There is something wrong. There is something wrong with all of us. Now, I didn't mention this book to convince you that there's something wrong. I mentioned this book because Boyce says something really interesting about this idea. He says, we all know we're not perfect, and so we are all looking for a redeemer. We're all looking for redemption. We're all weak and imperfect, but we want to be better. We all want somehow to be made better. And it's the whole reason why people watch Oprah. There's something wrong, and we want salvation. And we watch Oprah, and we watch Dr. Phil, and we get into weight loss programs, and ads on TV, they appeal to our brokenness. Retail appeals to something that we all feel, that there's something missing, and their message is, you can be whole, you can be restored, you can be happy, you can have community, you can have affirmation, you can have that ache inside you fixed if you buy this product, or if you follow this advice, or if you get on this diet. Whatever it is, it starts with the assumption that there is something broken in us, and we need fixing, we need redemption. And all of us are looking for it somewhere. Where are you looking for redemption? We know, as Christians, our hearts have an emptiness. Our hearts have more than an emptiness. Our hearts have an evilness about them. Our hearts easily get filled with jealousy and with anger and envy. And it leaves us feeling rotten. It leaves us feeling hopeless. And we want something or someone to fix it. As we turn to Genesis 4, we find out there's only one place we can go for redemption. If we want salvation, we have to come to God. Genesis 4 starts with Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's first sons. And it says, Cain grows crops and Abel keeps sheep. And they both come to God with an offering to worship God. And for some reason, Cain's offering is a dud. At first, it's hard to understand why Cain's worship is no good. And to be honest, a lot of people still debate this. But there's some pretty solid hints, I reckon. See, Abel, when he makes an offering, it's pretty clear that he gives God the best of the best of what he has. But not so much with Cain. It doesn't say that Cain brought the best he had. So God accepts Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Have a look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1 says, Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant, gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of Yahweh, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the first fruits of the soil as an offering to Yahweh. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Yahweh looked on with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Cain brings fruits, Abel brings meat. Now it's important to know that God's not condemning vegetarians here. That's not why the fruit is no good. It's because it's not the first fruits. It's not the best part of the crops, but Abel's is. Abel brings the firstborn and the fat portions because it's a sign of honor to give someone the best parts. And what Abel does is he brings the best bits. He brings the firstborn and the fat portions. Both of the brothers recognize that they should give back to the God who made them. They should worship Yahweh. Because Yahweh's given life. Yahweh's given them everything. But Cain's worship is a bit of a token effort. Just like Cain and Abel, we should give back to God who's made us. God's given us life. God's provided for us. And God has actually given us so much more than he'd given Cain and Abel back then. God's given us his one and only son, Jesus. God couldn't possibly have given us more than his son, a sacrifice for our sin. He died when we should have. We owe our life and our salvation to our gracious God. And yet so often our worship of God is a bit of a token effort. There's two kinds of worship. There's the kind of worship where we put God first in every decision we make. And we make serving God our priority. And we give our time to God first. And we give our money generously to the gospel. And we give our words and our comfort to God's people. And we let our hearts be ruled by Jesus. And heaps of you worship God like that. And that's amazing. That is awesome. But then there's the other kind of worship. It's kind of like Cain's worship, where our jobs are a higher priority than churches or small group. And our time is for sport first and church second. And when it comes time to help out at night church, to set up or pack up or clean up or bring food or play music or invite a friend to church, we say, well, someone else will do it. But God, who gave us everything, really should be our priority. If he's not, well, our worship of God is just a token effort. And that's a problem for our hearts. It was a problem for Cain's heart. God loved Cain, and God says to Cain, Cain, you've got to get your attitude right. Don't let sin rule your heart. Cain's attitude of himself first and God second just wasn't good enough. He's been selfish with his offering. And now he has a choice. He can keep going down that road, and he can be selfish, and he can get indignant, and he can get angry at God, and he can become jealous of his brother, and his heart can become bitter, or he can let it go, and he can go back to God with wholehearted worship. Now have a look at verse 6. In verse 6, Yahweh says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. If you've been worshipping God, the God who made you, with just a token effort, you've got the same choice. You can get indignant and you can get angry and you can let your selfishness rule your heart, or you can go to God sorry and start giving him your best. Up until this point, we can kind of sympathize with Cain, I reckon. We haven't got to the part yet where he murders his brother. Sure, he's done something stupid, he's messed up, he's offered Yahweh a bit of a dud sacrifice. That's not the end of the world. Sin is crouching, but God's come and he said to him, as long as that sin doesn't take hold, he's going to be fine. And then he murders his brother. He gets Abel to go out into the field with him, and he kills him. It happens so quickly, but it shows just how bad Cain's heart has become. He had let sin rule his heart. He was jealous. He was envious. He was bitter. He was angry. He was full of hatred. It turned him into a murderer, and not so much a cold-blooded killer as a hot-headed, vengeful killer. When God questions Cain, he lies, and he tries to defend himself, and it doesn't work, because Abel's blood calls out Cain's guilt. Have a look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then Yahweh said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Yahweh said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. This is only the second generation of humans, and already the extent of their sinful hearts is exposed. It's painfully, painfully obvious. Cain has a really big problem. In 1 John chapter 3, and this verse should come up on the screen for you, John says that Cain's actions were evil. John says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Sin was crouching, and Cain let it take over. He belonged to the evil one and he murdered his brother. Even though he was making an offering to God, his heart was evil. Jealousy and envy and rage ruled in his heart. God says, don't be like Cain. So often we are like Cain. Think of all the times that you are talking to someone, and on the outside it seems like you're pleasant and you're even encouraging them, but on the inside you're really jealous of their life and their relationships and their family and their position. Or the times when you're with your wife or your husband and it seems like you're listening carefully to their struggles, but your heart's really swelling with pride as you secretly think that you're better at life than they are. Or the times when you go to small group, and that's a great thing to do, but then on the inside, you spend the whole time thinking about that person who you just love if they didn't come back next week. We have jealous, angry, envious, and murderous hearts. And that's a big problem. God says, don't be like Cain. Cain doesn't solve the problem himself. Cain needs mercy, and Cain gets mercy. The consequences of Cain's actions weren't just that he'd broken his family, but he was also now a restless wanderer. He was a murderer, he was guilty, and everyone knew it. And so he's fearful for his life, but God has mercy on him. And the reason that God has mercy on Cain is Cain's heart changes. Cain realizes no matter what he does, no matter what offerings he brings and gives to Yahweh, his heart's a mess and he needs some external source of salvation. And so he cries out to God. Have a look at what he cries out in verse 13. Cain said to Yahweh, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But Yahweh said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." And then Yahweh put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. If you only remember one thing from the story of Cain and Abel, don't remember the murder part. Remember this part. Remember this one line from Cain. "My punishment is more than I can bear. My guilt is more than I can bear. My sin is more than I can bear." Cain cries out to God for redemption. He realizes he just can't do it himself. He needs God. And so he's humble. He's no longer defensive. He stops trying to lie to God. He stops trying to make out he's innocent. He says, "God, I need help." And God is merciful. God gives Cain protection and a family and a place to live and a city, and some of his great-great-great-grandkids start a band and open a hardware store. God says, "Cain, you won't die. You won't get what you deserve." That, unbelievably, is the God we follow. That is the God who created this world. He is loving and forgiving, even though we don't deserve it. And even though we don't deserve it, if we cry to him for mercy, he will have mercy. All of us, we mess up, we fail, we sin, we're jealous and we're envious and we're bitter and angry and murderous. That is the inescapable fact of our existence. We can blame other people, we can try and claim we're innocent like Cain did at first, or we can say we're sorry. We can cry out for mercy. When we cry out to God, He has mercy on us. God blesses Cain's family, but the situation gets worse before it gets better. It gets a lot worse before people really start looking for a redeemer. A few generations after Cain, we meet a guy named Lamech. He's the original psychopath, really. He talks to his wives, because he's got two of them. He talks to them like some kind of neurotic, egotistical, vengeful monster. Some kid hits him, and he kills him for it. And then he boasts about it. He revels in it. His violence. Have a look at verse 23. This is a great model for how you should not speak to your wife, by the way. Verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. This guy is bad. The human heart is bad, bad, bad. And if you believe James Boyce, who wrote that book, Original Sin, well, that's as good as it gets. In his book, Boyce says, the good thing about the idea of original sin is that we can accept it. Once we admit that we're all frail and we're weak and we're prone to getting angry and messing things up, well, we can kind of lower our expectations of each other. We can stop expecting our wives or our husbands to be perfect. We can realize that we probably will get picked on at school. We can try not to be too harsh on each other. We can get to work on trying to live with a mess. But here is where Boyce gets it wrong. How tragic to conclude that we are all weak and frail and jealous and evil and sinful, and there is nothing anyone can do about it. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. There's certainly no Redeemer to save us. As Christians, we have something so much better than that. We know there is a Redeemer. Jesus came and he didn't bring death like Cain did. He brought life. He didn't murder his brothers and sisters. He gets murdered for his brothers and sisters. Jesus died for our vengeful, murderous hearts. This is how God has shown us mercy. And so when we cry out, God, my sin is more than I can bear, we need to follow it up with, Jesus, bear it for me. Jesus, bear it for me, because that is what he came to do. Jesus died so that when we offer our worship to God, which we should do, even though it's imperfect and our hearts are sinful, well, that's okay, because Jesus offered himself as the one perfect sacrifice when he died on that cross. At the end of Genesis 4, Cain's family start to call on the name of Yahweh. That's what it says there in that last verse. Because they realize they do need a redeemer. They need God to redeem and rescue them. And they know God will have mercy because they've seen how God's treated Cain. I reckon all of us, even in the last few days, we have lived like Cain. We think we've got something that we can offer God, but at the same time, we're jealous. We feel superior. We easily get angry. We get defensive. We protest our innocence. We get resentful when things don't go our way. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. We start to plot our revenge. Don't be like Cain when he let that sin live and rule in his heart. Be like the Cain who cried out, my sin is more than I can bear. Be like Cain's descendants who were looking for a redeemer. And don't settle for any redeemer inferior to Jesus. Only Jesus' life and death and resurrection can solve the problem of our black, sinful hearts. God is merciful, and he is ready and willing to save. Let's pray. Yahweh God, you've given us so much. God, please accept our time and our effort and our thoughts, everything we are, everything we have, as a token of our gratitude to you. Please help us to give you with joy the things that we've been holding back for ourselves. God, thanks so much for showing us just how much we need a fix. Thanks for showing us how much we need a Savior who can set us free from a sin that wants to rule us. And thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be that Redeemer, that perfect sacrifice for us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.